Bibles, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. A couple weeks ago, we talked about a personal God. And I feel like Christianity has portrayed this image of a very, very distant God that that is waiting for us in heaven. And someday we'll get to spend eternity with Him, but not yet. And quite the contrary. We talked a couple weeks ago about how personal God was to creation, but specifically to humanity. You know, in Genesis, in the story, God came in and He created Adam with His hands. He created man with His hands, and He knelt down into the dirt and the dust, and he scooped it out, and He got face to face with it, and he molded it and He shaped it. And then he got down with His mouth and He breathed. He got face to face with His creation and breathed His life into it. And I said that, you know, if you look at Adam and look at this forming process, the fingerprints of God were all over him. And I want you to know that the fingerprints of God are all over you, and they're all over your life. They're all over your journey, and they're all over the process. You know, no matter what that looks like. And to me, it's just so beautiful that God has this desire to be so personal with us. And so then we come in, and this week the Lord began to speak to me and ask me, are we a personal church? And I'm not talking about Victory Fellowship. I'm talking about us as Christians, us as believers. How personal are we to the world that He's released us into and told us to release kingdom life into the all of creation, the cosmos, but specifically humanity? And I think so often we come across as these, we're very separate, we're very polarized. And we invite you to come in if you'll learn our language. Learn the secret password and the secret handshake, then we'll let you into our club. And then we can all do this life thing together. And the reality is when Jesus came and embraced humanity and became human and got dirty with us and got dirty for us. And so God asked us the question of how personal are we to the world. He carried me to 2 Kings, and I began to look at the story of Elisha. And the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman and her son, and that's where we're going to be this morning. Are we willing? Maybe not even willing, because I think we come in from a duty standpoint. But do we have a heart? Do we have a heart to be personal with the world? Because I want to tell you something. It's messy. Church life is messy. Interacting with people is messy. We all know that. We all experience that, because everything doesn't come across rosy and easy and perfect and great timing and all of that stuff. We've been praying with Marvin and Amanda for how many years now? About 3 years? It's been about three years. I actually gave them a word probably a year and a half ago, you know, maybe 2 years ago. And I sat on it for months, and I said, I believe, like the Lord said, that you guys are going to get pregnant in this next season. And I'm thinking 12-month season. And I gave it to him in life group, and I shared with Errol, and I sat on it for months to make sure, man, I feel like this is the Lord. I feel like this is the Lord. I feel like this is the Lord. And after several months of sitting on it, man, I gave it to him in life group one Sunday night in our living room and all that. And guess what? She didn't get pregnant for the next 12 months. And didn't shake me in my faith or my belief on what the heart of the Father was. And I hope it didn't shake them and shatter them and their faith and belief and what the heart of the Father was for them. And now we see past the date, and now we see them pregnant and expecting. And so it doesn't always go according to our timing or our design. And dealing with the world and dealing with people is a thing that it's, like I said, it's messy, and It costs us a lot. It is very risky. But if we want to be the faith people that God's called us to be, man, I've been listening to some Todd White stuff that Paul sent over. I mean, that guy will just challenge the mess out of you. I've been listening to some David's Tent teachings from 2018, which is a worship event in England, and they have breakout sessions, and I've been listening to a lot of the testimonies of some of these British leaders that are coming out and just talking about what God's doing and some of the radical stuff and all of that stuff. And what we do is we look at individuals like that and we say, well, they've got a unique call and they've got a unique gifting on their life, and yay for them, but that's not me. And the reality is God wants to speak and to flow and move through us every single day as His sons and His daughters, as His image bearers that are filled with His Spirit. Because unless we get personal with the world, we can't release heaven into the world. We pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's one of the big things for us. I mean, the slogan or the motto for our church is bringing heaven to earth and changing our world in the process. And that's what that prayer is. But in order to do that, you have to get personal. You have to be boots on ground. And so this morning, I want to talk about Elisha and him getting very personal with the Shunammite woman, with her husband, eventually their son. And I really want to, I hope that Holy Spirit challenges us to do more, to be more than what we're being, to operate in a higher realm of faith. Because I want to tell you something, guys. You have this amazing life within you. You have this amazing life within you. You say, man, it ain't looking real amazing right now. There are times in my life where it did not look amazing. And the whole time God's telling me, you got this amazing life. And I'm like, God, I ain't seeing it and I ain't feeling it. He said, but you do. He was declaring breakthrough. I'm big on declaring things. Because he was declaring breakthrough over me, and didn't nothing in my life look like breakthrough. But God started declaring breakthrough a year before I ever saw breakthrough. A year before we ever experienced or were feeling breakthrough. We had it working in our marriage, but other areas were like, God, we ain't seeing it. And He says, this is what I'm speaking over you, and this is what I see right now. And we all have this amazing life within us. And God wants us to come in and to engage the world and to release that into the world. And so that's where we're going this morning. Let's look in the scripture and read some text, and let's see what happens in this. We're going to start. I'm going to give you a little bit of backdrop, because if not, I would have to read a lot more scripture. In 2 Kings chapter 4, there's a Shunammite woman, and Elisha would come, and he was the prophet of God, and Elisha would come through, and he was almost like a circuit rider, that he would come through. He was the prophet for the nation, but periodically he would come through, and he would offer sacrifices and do different things. And he was, you know, he was like the preacher that came through, or the priest that came through. And so he was on this regular route, if you will, when he would come through this area. And this Shunammite woman recognized and said, man, this is a man of God, and I want to honor this man of God. And so she started cooking him meals. And she said, when you come through, I want you to come to my house. And I want you to eat with us. I want you to fellowship with us. I want you to commune with us. Her husband is in the picture, but he's not the active guy that's making stuff happen. Don't know where he is in his faith. But the woman is a woman of faith. And she says, I want to start blessing this man of God. Jesus said, if you do unto these, you've done unto me. And it's not just the man or woman of God, but when we honor people properly, when we host people properly, when we bless people properly, we are in turn ministering blessing to the Father. And so she comes in and she starts preparing him meals and invites him to come in. This goes on for a while and everything's great. They're developing relationship and all that. And then she goes to her husband and she said, this is awesome, but I want more. This is a visitation, but she said, why don't we make a room on our house? Let's build an add-on, a small room on our house. We can put a lampstand in there. We can put a bed in there. And when the prophet of God comes through, I perceive that this is a prophet of God. This is a heavy man of God. And I want to honor him higher than what we're honoring him. And so she said, I want to make a room for him where he can spend the night and stay on his travels and all of that stuff. The man shouldn't have to go up here to the hotel and stay at the Motel 6. You know, he should be able to stay in our home, in a kingdom home. And her husband was on board with it. He said, fine, that's great. And so we all probably have heard, and I've preached many messages, a habitation compared to a visitation. And a habitation is superior to a visitation. So often we want a visitation from God, but we don't want a habitation with Him, where He comes in and He abides and He dwells and all that, because then there's stuff that goes with that. It's easy for me to prepare a meal, fix a meal, 2 hours later you're out, bye, that was an awesome evening. But when you start staying in my home, it gets way more personal. But that was her heart, and so she did this for Elisha. Elisha came in then after she started doing this and the honor that she was showing him, and he said, what can I do to bless her? And he asked his servant, Gehazi, he said, what can I do to bless her? And the guy said, well, her husband's really old and she doesn't have any kids. And so Elisha says, all right. Then obviously he had a word from Yahweh, and he comes in and he gives her a word. He calls the Shunammite woman in and he says, come here, stand in the door. And she came in and she stood in the door, and he said, during this season, about this time next year, you're going to have a son. I declare it, and it's the word of the Lord, and you're going to have a son about this time next year. And she's like, man, don't tease me. She said, my husband's old and I'm seemingly barren because I have no children. There ain't nothing been happening in here. So don't stir up hope. That's what she's saying. Don't get my hopes up. Don't stir up hope. And he says, man, I'm just declaring this is going to happen. And so the word says that in that due season, she conceived and she bore a son. And so that's where we're going to pick up. Everybody got this? Everybody up to speed with me? All right, y'all stay tuned in. I'm not going to be too long this morning, but this is some good stuff. We're going to start in verse 18. It says, I'm reading out of the King James today. It says, and when the child was grown, and when it says grown, he's not a grown man, but he was old enough to work the fields. He was probably 10 to 12 years old. That's probably how old this child was. But when the child was grown or old enough to work the fields, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And as he was out there, it says in verse 19, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to a mother, to his mother. His father said, carry him to his mother. And it looks just on surface that he probably had a stroke. That's what it, brain aneurysm, stroke, something like this. In verse 20, and when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. So this happens in the morning. The child comes and it goes to his mother. His mother is just doing whatever she can do, and the child dies. Verse 21, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Now, I don't want to preach the sermon on this, but this is important right here. Sometimes when your promises from the Lord are dormant or seem like they are dead and are not going to happen, you know where you have to take them to? Back to the source of the word. Lord, you declared this over my life. You spoke this over my life. You spoke it to me in the scriptures. Perhaps you gave me a word in my private time with you. Perhaps you gave me a word from a man or woman of God. But you spoke and declared these things over my life. And God, I'm coming and I'm bringing these promises back to you, and I'm laying them on this word. Okay? I'm laying them on your word. Not that we're reminding God, but this is an anchor of our faith. That my faith, my hope, my trust is not circumstantial. It's not when everything's going good and all of this stuff. But every bit of it is based on what God says to me and what God says about me. And that's the bedrock of my faith. That is where my anchor goes, and that's where I keep going back to. And I'm saying, God, this is what you said. I tell myself, and I strengthen and encourage myself in the Lord, this is what God says about me. Periodically, I'll go back to Isaiah 60, 61, and 62, and I'll just sit down and I'll read those three chapters back to myself. I do that on a regular basis because those are God's promises to me. Cool thing is, those are God's promises to you too. They're God's promise to us as His covenant children. And so I go back and I read these things and I rehearse these things, and they're memorial to me. And so this woman comes in and she lays this child that is dead in her eyes. This child is dead. God's promises are dead. God's word is dead. The word of the prophet, it's dead. And she laid it on his bed. Here's something important too, though. As she laid the child on the bed, she shut the door. And I think that's very symbolic because she was protecting. She was protecting the promises of God, the Word of God, the promise of God in the child. And she said, it's staying here and I'm closing the door and I don't want nobody or no thing messing with this. I don't need nobody coming in and trying to get a body ready for burial or anything like that. I am putting a door, I'm putting a shield, I'm putting something around the faith that God is going to do something in this. And I'm not letting anything else have access to that. When the Word talks about us guarding our heart, I believe that we're supposed to guard the promises of God in our life. And I believe, you know, in Genesis 15, when God comes in and God makes covenant with Abraham, God came in and He brought the sacrifices. And before that deep sleep came upon Abraham, He took the sacrifices. And back then, when you cut covenant, we would take the animal and we would cut it in half. And we would put half over here and half over here. If it was doves or pigeons, small animals, we'd put one here and one here. And you had half here and half here. And what we would do is we would walk through this thing together, this aisle together. And that was a declaration of our covenant with each other. And in this, when God made this promise to Abraham and this covenant declaration to Abraham, God provided the sacrifices and God cut the sacrifices. God laid out the sacrifices, but it said that Abraham kept the fowls away. Abraham kept the fowls away. Because, dude, we're living in a natural world, and guess what started swarming? Buzzards. Buzzards started swarming. I remember last spring I had a calf and it was a young calf and all this, and Mama just had it, and for whatever reason there were buzzards around that day, and I literally had to chase some buzzards off from trying to get that, and they would have killed it and actually come in and done damage to hers. The afterbirth was out and all of that stuff, and I literally had to go down and keep the buzzards away from them. And we have to do that with God's promises in our life, God's Word in our life, our faith man, our man of hope, and we have to keep the fowls beat away. We have to close the door, TW, and say, this ain't coming in on my household. This isn't coming in on my family. This isn't coming in on my children. This isn't coming in on my grandchildren. This isn't coming in on my marriage. Hello, somebody. This isn't coming in on my finances. This isn't coming in any area of my life that I am standing my ground and I am putting a hedge around it. We talk about praying a hedge of protection. You know, sometimes you're the one that's got to put the panels up. Sometimes you're the one that's got to put the panels up. And so I do that over this. This is why we got a security. I mean, it's a natural thing. It's why we got a security team in place. And why guys are sitting out here, you know what? And they're locked and loaded and they're ready to go and all that if anything were to happen. But it's so this place will be a safe place. This place will be a secure place. This place will be where we can come in there and just worship and get lost in the presence of God without worrying about anything coming in and affecting that. And God wants us to do that in our lives. And that's what this woman did. Well, she came in and she laid the child, even though it looked dead. She laid it on the bed and she closed the door. And then immediately she went to find the man of God. And that's where we're on in verse 22. She called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. He said, he's not around. He's not here. It's not a spiritual holiday or anything like that. And she just said, it shall be well. I love that declaration of faith. I love that declaration of confidence. It's going to be okay. At this point, I don't even know that the dad knew that the boy was dead. I don't even know that he knew that. It doesn't tell us he did or didn't. We don't see any kind of interaction with him from this point on. But she simply came in as a declaration of faith and said, it shall be well. And then verse 24, then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive, go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. She was in a sense of urgency. She was in a sense of haste. And so she goes out and she knew where to find the man of God. Sometimes we got to know where to go, guys. We got to know where to go and we got to know who to go to. You got to know who to run to. And sometimes it's straight to him and sometimes it's to him through his people. All right? Sometimes you got to lock arms with somebody that you're in covenant with. Sometimes it's your spouse. Sometimes it's your sister in Christ. Sometimes it's your mother. Sometimes it's your daughter. Sometimes it's your son. But there are times where we've got to lock arms with these people that we're in covenant with. And so we're going to walk through this together. And so she made a beeline to find the source of the word. Happened to be Elisha. She knew where to find him at Mount Carmel. All right, so we're here in verse 25. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. He recognized her. It's nice to be in a good enough relationship where somebody recognizes and they're like, man, I know him. I know his heart. This looks like him. This sounds like him. This feels like him. It's got him all over it. And we should be like that with Father God. Man, this smells like God. I see something moving in this situation. This is a God thing. And we recognize immediately it's a God thing. Recognize immediately that God wants to move. He recognizes and sees us. The Father, when the prodigal son came running back, it said that the Father saw him a far, long way off, and he ran to meet him. He ran to meet him. He immediately recognized him. I want to be in such a relationship with God that He sees and He knows my gait. He knows my gait. He knows my walk. He knows my tendencies. He knows my personality. He knows everything on this in an intimate way. And so He said, it's the Shunammite woman. Verse 26, run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And so the servant, now look at this, the servant comes. There's just a lot of lessons in this. The servant comes and he asks her these questions and she said, it is well. Because her business in that moment was not with the servant. Her business was with the source of the word. Her business was with God's man. And so she blew right on by him and said, man, no, it's good. I'm good. And she goes right on to Elisha. Because she said, he's the one I came to see. We get way too satisfied with God's representatives. There are a lot of men and women that I love, I admire, I respect, I have a tremendous amount of honor for. I mean, just like spiritual giants, you know, and that have been huge in my life. People like Bill Johnson and Damon Thompson and Heidi Baker and people like that, that I have tremendous, tremendous amount of love, respect, admiration. I honor them for who they are and all that stuff. But I can't be satisfied with an anointed man or woman of God. I hope many of you love me as a spiritual father and as the father of this house. I hope I have been influential to them. I hope I have been very, very, very significant in your life. But do not get satisfied with being in relationship with me. And that's the problem. One of the problems in our culture today is we've got all of these kingdom people that love God and they're kingdom. I'm not saying they're not kingdom people, but they become celebrities to us. You know, I listen to him all the time, and I like him. I like him very much. But the brother up in Charlotte, my mind just immediately went blank. Stephen Furtick. I listen to him weekly. I listen to him weekly. But you know what's happened to many people in Christendom? Stephen Furtick has become a celebrity. Bethel Music has become a celebrity. Hillsong Music has become a celebrity. And what we'll do is we'll flock to them and we'll be satisfied with them instead of pressing on and saying they are awesome people and they are awesome men and women of God. But you know what? They are still just a servant of God. They're in covenant with Him. They're God's representative. I know and all of that stuff. But if you simply have a deep covenant relationship with me, but do not have a deep covenant relationship with Yahweh, your life will be incomplete. And we fall in love with these men and women and we stop with them. We say, oh man, Gehazi, I'm so glad you're here, Gehazi. Here's what's going on. Give me a good report and this and this and this. And we stop short of being in this deep covenant with Yahweh. We even do it with our spouses. I have an amazing marriage and I have an amazing wife and I would stack it up against anybody else's in the planet. I don't think there's another person on the planet that has a better marriage than I do. But I cannot stop my covenant relationship simply with my spouse, as amazing as it is. And she can't stop her covenant relationship with me, no matter how special it is. And we've got this great thing going, but you know what? At the end of the day, she does not 100% complete. She don't complete. I don't care what Tom Cruise says. You don't complete me. She doesn't complete me. I don't complete her. I am a lot of value added, and we do life together, and we chase God together. I'm changing my phraseology. We don't chase God together. We let Him catch us together. Because He's pursuing with me way more than I'm chasing. He thinks, yeah, you think you're chasing me, dude. I'm just letting you do this dance with me a little bit, but I'm really chasing you. And we turn people into celebrities, and we stop with them. And she's like, dude, I love you, but I ain't got time for you. I came here to see somebody else. You say, well, she stopped with Elisha. Well, this was an old covenant, an inferior covenant. This was an old covenant, inferior. We're in a new covenant. I don't have to stop at Elisha. I don't have to stop at Elisha. I don't have to stop at Bill Johnson. I don't have to stop with Damon. I don't have to stop with Stephen Furtick. I don't have to stop with Mike Bickle. I don't have to stop with Heidi Baker, because the Word tells me that I can boldly approach the throne of grace, because the veil has been torn in two. And so I can enter in. And I can have face-to-face communion with Him. And so I see her pushing past Gehazi. I want to tell you guys, don't settle for good church. Don't settle for good preaching. Listen, I listen to podcasts, dude. I listen to 10 a week, I bet. But I don't stop there. I still have to press into Him beyond that, beyond the veil. And so she presses on them. And then here we come in. Let's continue in the Word. She answered in verse 26, it is well. Verse 27, and when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. All right, so immediately I want to shift now. We've been teaching on the Shunammite woman and what she's done and everything. Now let's immediately shift to personal, our personal church. Now all of a sudden we are in Elisha's shoes. Elisha is here. I'm God's representative to this planet. One of God's representatives to this planet. If you don't view yourself as heaven's representative to planet Earth and all the cosmos and all of creation, then you need to get a proper view of who you are in Him. Okay? You say, man, I'm not gifted, I'm not anointed. Doesn't matter. You're son, you're in relationship. You simply release the life that you have in you, because gifting and anointing is not enough. We're about to see something in that. So Elisha is here, and he's doing prophet stuff. I don't know if they're offering sacrifices. I don't know what's going on, you know. But all of a sudden, this woman presses through, and she falls at his feet and grabs around his ankles. In the natural, this is inappropriate. The Word said that Gehazi, the servant, was about to thrust her away. Even though they were in relationship, he was about to thrust her away. She latched onto his feet. In the natural, it was inappropriate. In the natural, it was awkward. I mean, you're sitting here and you're girded up and you got a robe and all that, and all of a sudden this woman's done latched onto your feet, you know, and it's kind of like, I'm not saying he was doing this, but you get the picture. She was latched on. Y'all had a kid do that before, you know? You know, and you're sitting here doing all this and the kids, and this woman's latched onto him. And he knows her. And Gehazi's about to thrust her away. It's awkward. It's inappropriate. It's inconvenient. But he says, leave her alone. Can't you see her soul's vexed? And God begins to ask me the questions. Am I willing to be inconvenienced for the world? Am I willing to be put in awkward situations for the world? Am I willing to put my reputation on the line for the world? Because y'all remember Jesus when he was having dinner at the Pharisee's house, and this woman came in and she began to weep and began to wash his feet with her tears and with her hair of her head. And we have the feeling based on the text that she was probably a prostitute. Because Simon the Pharisee said if Jesus was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was that was touching him and washing his feet with her tears and her hair and all of that stuff. And he wouldn't let that go on. If he knew what kind of, and Jesus knew exactly what kind of woman she was. And then he comes in and says, he who is forgiven, or who is forgiven much, loveth much. And so we see this happening right here, and I want to ask us the question, are we willing to get messy for the world? Are we willing to get personal for the world? Are we willing to get dirty for the world? Are we willing to be inconvenienced for the world? I got a cool story I want to share with y'all. It was happened last night, okay? Me and Lori got a text, or Lori got a text from Leon, and I started texting her later on. Her and Brett are in Park City, Utah, doing some hiking right now. And they were getting ready to go out to eat last night at one of our favorite restaurants up there, Blind Dog. And so they were, have you heard this? You've heard, okay. I was about to say, man, you out of the loop on this. They're getting ready to go out to eat for dinner. And the Lord speaks to Leon and says, I want you to pray for your waiter tonight because he's HIV positive. You're like, okay, wow. And so she said, the whole time during the meal, I'm trying to, you know, this ain't something I just think up in my head. This is God speaking to me. She said, the whole time, I'm like, how do I broach this with somebody? And she said, finally, by the end of the meal, my faith and my courage got mustered up and all of that stuff. And she said, I know this sounds weird, and I promise you I'm not real weird, but I'm a Christian. And I feel like the Lord spoke to me that I'm supposed to pray for you tonight. She didn't say he told me you were HIV positive. She said, I feel like the Lord told me that I'm supposed to pray for you tonight. And she said, are you having any health issues that I could pray for? And the guy looked at her and he says, I don't think you're weird at all. And he said, actually, I'm HIV positive. And I would be happy for you to pray for me. And so she prays for this guy in the restaurant that the Lord told her that he was HIV and needed prayer. And she was obedient to that. And it was awkward. A lot of people think it's inappropriate that I'm praying for somebody in a grocery store or Home Depot or a restaurant. And you've got to be willing to risk reputation. You may think I'm crazy. They may think you're crazy. You know, there's an old Billy Joel song that says, you may think I'm crazy, but it may just be a lunatic you're looking for. The world needs crazy. The world needs crazy. They need crazy faith. They need crazy hope. They need crazy love. Pretty sure Francis Chan, he wrote a book on that. And that's what they need. And so we've got to get out of our comfort zone. We've got to get out of our boxes, and we've got to be willing to be inconvenienced so that we can properly minister to the world, because the world wants to get crazy personal with them. Leah said, I don't know where this thing's going to wind up going with this guy. We may see him in January when we're back out there. I hope we do. I hope we get into some deep conversation with him when we're back out there in January. But here's the thing. Number one, it confirms something in Aaliyah that I'm hearing the voice of God. I'm hearing the voice of God in detail, in minute detail. And then you got this guy, and he's a waiter, and he's HIV positive, and some little hippie-looking girl and her husband come in and says, I say that to her all the time. It's a compliment, because she's just an earthy little hippie little girl. And she probably had her Tom Sawyer hat on, more than likely, Ariel, you know. And she comes in and she says, I'm a Christian. And God told me to pray for you. And immediately, you know what this HIV positive waiter is thinking? Jesus sees me. Jesus sees me. And it doesn't matter if it's a little hippie-looking Christian girl or some guy that's got tattoos all over him and is in a bike gang, and he says, man, I love Jesus, and let me tell you what God said. But it speaks so much to this guy because all of a sudden, guess what? God became personal to this guy. He sees me where I'm at. He knows what's going on in my life. See, the problem with us is we have no problem embracing the fact that God is all-powerful and all-knowing. We just struggle with the fact that God cares. Because normally we'll sit here and we say, I believe, I have never been for a moment that I've never doubted that God was all-powerful. In my whole, even before I was a Christian, I grew up, I just knew that. I've never had a problem believing that He was omniscient, that He knew everything that was going on. But one thing that I have had off and on in my life, not today, but I've had off and on in my life, was the reality that God really cares about the little details that are going on in my life. And when God comes in and God sends a little girl, young woman, I shouldn't say little girl, a young woman, and she says, God told me to pray for you because you've got health issues. Then that speaks volumes to Him because He says, not only does God, is He all-powerful, not only is God all-knowing, but God really cares about me. And maybe he's lived a lifestyle that the world says it's uncaring. See, so much of the world feels like that they're thrown away. They feel like they're too impoverished. They feel like they have done too much sin. They've screwed up too much. That's why I love ministering to the Blake House. Man, that's why I love Wednesday night. Because, man, I come in here every Wednesday night and I get to pour into 30 guys every Wednesday night. Absolutely love it. I get to take communion with most of them down here every Wednesday night. I get to lay hands and pray on some of them every Wednesday night. I get to talk to some of them every Wednesday night. They come up to me and they tell me these things and all of that stuff and everything. And I absolutely love that. Because, see, most of the people would throw them away because they say, y'all have screwed up too many times, especially the guys that have been in rehab multiple times. And some of these guys have been in 5, 6 times. And you know what the world would do? The world would discard them. But God says, you're precious to me. God says, you're significant to me. God says, you're significant to me. And get back to the question is how personal will we be to the world? Will we be personal enough that we'll take risk? If we love them enough, we will, Ambry, because the love will outweigh the fear. I'm convinced our problem with the church today is we just don't love the world enough. We say we love God, but we don't love the world. We say we love God, but we don't love the Arab nations enough. We say we love God, but we don't love the poor people and the impoverished people in the emerging nations enough. And that's the thing that I think God wants to transform the church in, is love. I think there's a love movement going on right now. I really do. I think there's a love movement going on right now. I think there's a love movement going on right now. God's causing me to fall in love with people that I shouldn't naturally fall in love with. And He's causing me to fall in love with them. And I'm just like, it's a baptism in Him. And so we look in this, and she comes and she like, wasn't that a cool story with Aaliyah? Y'all like that? Yay, God. That's awesome, man. I was so pumped. I came in and told the praise and worship team first thing. I was like, God, let me give y'all a good testimony. This is awesome. And Paul walked in with the communion aside. I said, hey, brother, let me tell you a testimony. I think it's awesome. I know it's my daughter, but that's cool. If it had been one of y'all, I'd been just as pumped. You know, if Ambry had come in and said, man, God told me this, and I said it, and it was just awesome and all. So, yay, God on this. So she comes in, and she latches onto her feet, and he said, Elisha said, let her alone, for her soul was vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me. And when he was saying that, I didn't know what was going on in her life. The Lord didn't reveal that. He said he'd hid it from me, not told me. I didn't know what was happening. Verse 28, then she said, did I desire, son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? She said, man, my hopes have been dashed. My dreams have been dashed because it's seemingly they have died. And a lot of you guys, y'all enter in this journey of faith with hope and expectation and belief and confidence that God's going to do mighty things in my life. And when it doesn't pan out in your timetable, then we lose hope. We lose faith. But she, the thing about her, she knew where she went, where to go. And so she goes to him. And she says this, verse 29, we don't even see her answering him on this. But he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. He did the fastest thing possible. He sent his servant that could outpace him, and said, here's my staff, You go to the house. I don't know how long the journey was. He said, you go to the house, you take the staff, lay it on the face of the child. Send that. I send that. Usually that's where we stop as an impersonal church. And once again, I'm not talking about Victory. You know the easiest thing for me to do? Send a check. We're good about that, aren't we? I come in here next Sunday and I say, man, we're going to take up a love offering for Honduras. And we could put up pictures and show you these little kids that are living in extreme poverty, that are malnourished, don't have food, people that are working around the landfills and all that stuff. And I say, man, we're going to take a love offering. And you know what probably everybody in here would do? You'd throw some money in there. You'd send your staff, wouldn't you? Lay that on them. That'll help. Lay that on them. That'll help. And I applaud you. To me, there's only two things. Either go or send. We're talking about reaching the world. And it's not just foreign missions. So there's two things. Either go or send. If you can't go, send. There have been seasons in my life I couldn't go. There have been circumstances in my life that I could not go, but I sent. So that's our two options. He sent his staff. That's the quickest thing. That's the most immediate thing right in front of him. But look at the response of the Shunammite woman. Verse 30. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. She said, my promise came from this source and not your staff. Not your gifting. Not your anointing. Not even your authority. And she said, I'm going to cling to this. I'm going to cling to this. This waiter in Park City, Utah, could have saw a billboard that said, God loves you. Now, that's Mormon country. Maybe he ain't going to see one, you know, that's, I mean, some semblance. He could have seen a billboard that said, God loves you. Somebody could have left a note somewhere, and we hear stories of that all the time, man. I picked something up and it had scripture on it. And I read it. And it spoke something to me. But there's something significant when a living, breathing human comes up and gets face to face with you. God could have spoke man into existence. He spoke everything else into existence. He could have spoke man into existence. But he knelt down in the clay, knelt down in the dust, he knelt down in the dirt, and he scooped him up. And he molded him, and he shaped him, and he got his fingerprints all over it. And then he breathed his life into it. And that's what the world needs from us. I'm not saying don't do this, do this. It's good. Your staff's important. Your staff speaks a lot. Your staff means a lot. But it's easy to do the staff because when you do the staff, you don't get dirty. When you do the staff, you don't run the risk. When you do the staff, you don't get embarrassed. When you run the staff, you do not touch the lepers. It speaks so much volume about Jesus that he had confidence that what was in him was stronger than what was in them. So if a demon-possessed person came up to Jesus, didn't mess with him. He said, man, I can handle this. Because I love the maniac at Gadara. He's about to sit at my feet and is clothed and in his right mind. I just got to take care of a little business right here. It speaks volumes to me that Jesus would come in and he would have contact with the lepers. Face-to-face contact with the lepers. They cry far off, we're unclean, we're unclean, we're unclean. He's like, not anymore, come here. That speaks volumes. How many of y'all have heard of Mother Teresa? Most everybody in here has heard of Mother Teresa? Catholic nun. She spent her life, gave her life to the poor in the slums of Calcutta, India. Totally selfless, gave herself to the poor in the slums of Calcutta, India. You know what spoke more about her faith than what she did? Was the fact of where she did it and how she did it. She lived among them. She didn't come in and do an airdrop. Nothing wrong with airdrops. One thing that we find when we go to some of these, but people, you know what they want? They want an embrace. We go into the hospitals down in Honduras and Tegucigalpa, and you know what these people that we've never laid eyes on in our life, you know what they want to do? They take their baby and they hand you their baby and say, will you hold my baby? They're not trying to get rid of it. Their baby's a few hours old because they kick them out in about 24 hours. And this thing's as fresh as you can. They'll pull them off the booby and say, here, I'm serious, for real. Happens every time. They say, will you hold my baby? Because there's something about the personal touch. The personal touch. This last trip when we were in the landfill, and it's like, whew, the landfill's rough. And we were in the landfill, and we saw the woman that we had built, or they had built the house for. We visited her where she was living in February when we were there. And they built her a house in March. And she's still working in the landfill, but she's in a 16 by 16 house on the periphery of the landfill. She's got a roof over her head and got a floor under her feet. And I saw her, and the first thing that I wanted to do, and the first thing that we did was we went and we hugged each other and we embraced. She was filthy, but we embraced. And you know what that spoke to her? You know what that spoke to her? Just the fact that we came. Just the fact that we got out there. Just the fact that we're in the neighborhood and we're building a house. Just the fact that we're not afraid to address that they're having trouble having a baby, so let's dive in the middle of this thing and exercise faith. But we don't want to touch that because what if it doesn't work out good? What if you release a measure of faith in this that causes heaven to move? We treat it like the elephant in the room. Randy's not producing eggs on a regular basis, so let's treat it with medicine. And I'm fine with treating it with medicine, but let's don't ignore this to church. Let's step in with faith and say, we're going to believe with you, and we're going to pray with you, and we're going to declare things with you. That your body's going to function according to divine intent. We stand in that place of faith. But it's easy to say, man, what if nothing happens? Then it makes God look bad. It makes us look bad. I want to tell you something, guys. God's not sweating His reputation. God's not sweating His reputation. How many times have we missed out on moments like Aaliyah? She was bouncing off of walls last night. We were texting at like 11:30, you know, and it was just like, man, this is awesome. How many times have we missed out on that because we were afraid to step out in faith? I bet every person in here has missed out on something when God told us to do something like pray for that individual or give that person some money or... I never forget a story. I've heard Damon tell it two or three times, and it was when he was living in Prattville, Alabama. And it was one of his old buddy Rose that he went to school with and all of that. I can't remember the guy's name. I mean, it's a typical Southern Billy Bubba name and all of this stuff, you know. And he came up to Damon, and this guy just got saved. And he used to be into drugs and all this stuff, and he just got saved. And he came up to Damon, and he's like, Damon, he said, man, I was going through the drive-thru window at McDonald's the other night, and it was about 12:30. And he says, there was something that just... speaking to me, I felt something in my head saying to give the girl at the drive-thru window a $100 bill. He said, I didn't do it because I didn't know if it was the devil or the Lord or what it was. And so I just, what do you think about that, man? And Damon said, he told him, he says, I can't remember the guy's name. Billy Bob, how many times in the history of your life have you gone through that very same drive-thru window when you were high or drunk? And got you some food because you had the munchies. And during all of those times, did anybody ever tell you, did the devil ever tell you to give the girl working the drive-thru window a $100 bill? He said, no, never did happen, man, never did. He said, it was probably a safe bet that was the Lord, not the devil. and we come in and we don't trust our ability to hear the voice of the Lord. Because we think it's the enemy. We think it's our flesh. I want to tell you something. My flesh doesn't want to do kingdom things. My spirit man does. I promise you the devil's not going to tell me to pray for somebody. We have to realize, you say, man, I don't hear God's voice like that. He don't speak to me like that yet. I'll give you that. But you know where He does speak to every one of us? In this. And there are some things that God doesn't have to tell us because He's already told us. We told our kids when they were young, we told our grandkids when they were young, be careful around the fire. Be careful around a hot stove. Be careful around a hot cooktop. We don't have to tell them that now. They know. You know why? Because we told them. And God tells us so much in this. And we keep saying, man, I can't be personal because I'm waiting to hear like Aaliyah heard last night. And He said, I told you in the Word to preach the gospel. To preach the good news. To heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to raise the dead. He told us to preach the gospel, to share the good news, heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead. So we've been given our instructions, so what are we waiting for? That's a couple more verses and I'll let you go. I'm preaching, I always preach longer than I expected. I won't be preaching next 2 weeks, so y'all, I gotta get my licks in while I can. Y'all are in for a good treat. James is preaching next Sunday. We'll be, gone working a bike rally, and then the next Sunday I will be here. But Brother Marty Smith is preaching the next Sunday, so woo woo, yeah. Brother Marty's preaching on the 20th. I'm pumped. I'm not pumped about James preaching. But y'all get James a lot. This is the first time y'all getting Brother Marty, so we're excited about that. I'm excited about that day. So give me just a couple more minutes. Verse 31. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. Sometimes your staff's not enough. Sometimes your sending is not enough. Sometimes your check's not enough. Sometimes your forwarding a podcast is not enough. That may be a great word from you fill in the blank of the preacher and you say, man, somebody is in trouble. Let me put it this way. Somebody's in trouble. They're in distress. They've got something going on in their life. Maybe they've got sickness. Maybe they've got emotional distraught. They've got whatever happening in their life. Hey, listen to this sermon. This is a good sermon. Sometimes that's not enough. You know what they need to do? But maybe they need Errol to weep with them. Maybe they need Errol to embrace them. Maybe they need Randy face to face. Maybe they need Terry to hug them and say, man, let's believe together for this. Let me stand in the gap with you. Let me stand in the gap for you. Lisa, sometimes you don't need scriptures from her. You know what you need from her? I love you and I'm going to embrace you and we're going to walk through this stuff together. That's what you need more than, well, read 1 John chapter 2 verse 8. That'll solve everything. And the Word of God is powerful. But sometimes you need the Rhema Word coming through somebody. Amen? Instead of just the logos. The staff didn't work. One big statement we make every time we go somewhere, they came. They came. They didn't sin, they came. Speaks volumes to them. Speaks volumes to them. We got one village that we're going to in February. I hope we're going to in February. We're planning on going to it in February. And it's beyond where we can get to with four-wheel drive vehicles. So you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to hike to it and carry our tents and camp up there. And we're going to have to rent horses and put all the supplies on horses and go up the mountain and do it that way. I'm pumped about that. Lisa's scared of horses. Well, hey, you ain't riding them, all you're doing is walking beside them. We're walking. And I want you, and you know the powerful thing about that is not that we're carrying them food and clothes, but that we said you are valuable enough that not only did I get on an airplane and spend money on a ticket and come down here, and there, excuse me, there ain't no AC. It's off the grid. The food ain't great. You're probably going to get diarrhea. You're going to get diarrhea. All this stuff's going to go on, but you're valuable enough. You know what? Here I am. I didn't stop at the village that was convenient. I didn't stop at the one that was convenient. I came to the one that wasn't convenient. I came to the one that cost something. I came to the one that made us go the extra mile and do the extra and go beyond. And the fact that we showed up speaks volumes. Because sometimes a staff isn't enough. Sometimes a staff isn't enough. You might be the key. You might be the key. You might be the key. You might be the key in somebody's life. And I'm not talking about in Central America or Africa or the Philippines. I'm talking about in Bremen, Georgia. I'm talking about in Cedartown, Georgia. Dude, there's hurting people every place we put our foot. And are we willing to get personal in that? Are we willing for it to get messy? Are we willing for it to get sloppy? Are we willing for our reputation to get risked? Are we willing for it to be inconvenient, uncomfortable? I really don't know anybody that's their personality to go up to a stranger in Home Depot and say, I got a word for the Lord from you. I really don't. I don't know anybody that's their personality. I'm sure there are some out there, but the people I run with, that ain't their personality. Probably not your personality. Is to go in and say, hey man, I feel like God. I feel like God spoke this to me and I'm a Christian. Don't say I go to Victory Fellowship Church and we're Pentecostal and we believe in gifts of the Spirit. Oh, just I'm a Christian, man. This is what my father told me. I remember, and I'll throw this out here real quick, and some of you have heard this before. I remember the more than you probably never heard this, the first sales call I made when we started our company. 7.5 years ago, the first sales call I made was to a stove company up in Tennessee. And I was driving up there. I had done business with him in the past, but this was a brand new purchasing agent. Had never met him or anything like that. I called, got the appointment, got in my truck, and drove. Was driving up there. About halfway between here and Chattanooga, I got wrecked. I mean, like I was going down the road just weeping, man. I mean, I was weeping and crying, and I got messed up. And the Lord told me, he says, when you go in there, he said, I want you to pray for this guy. He's got physical stuff going on, and I want you to lay hands, and I want you to pray for him when you get there. And I was just slobbering, like, okay, God, whatever you want me to do, and all of this stuff, you know, and I get my stuff together, you know, and I go in, and he says, hey, I'm here to meet so-and-so, and all of that stuff. He'll be with you in a minute, you know, and I'm sitting out in the lobby and all that stuff. And I go in, and I start out, I don't jump out the gate saying that. We talk business and all of that stuff, and after we talk business a little bit, I come up to him, and I said, man, I want to be honest with you. I said, on the way up, I said, I'm a Christian. And on the way up here, I said, God really wrecked me over you. And I said, he just broke me over you. And he told me that you had physical stuff going on and that he wanted me to lay hands on you and pray for you. And I said, I hope it don't freak you out, but that's what God wants to do in your life. The guy looked at me and he said, that doesn't freak me out at all. He said, me and my wife went to Lee College, which is a Church of God school up there. He said, we went to Lee College. He said, if you don't mind, I'm going to close the door to my office because I don't want to freak all of them out. But he said, I would love for you to pray for me. And so I laid hands on him and I prayed for him and all of that stuff. And I didn't know it, but he had been at the hospital in the emergency room like 2 days before with some stuff that was going on with him. Thought he was having a heart attack and all of this stuff. And he had just been at the hospital emergency room like 2 days before that. And so, you know, it's just one of those things where I got it right. A lot of times I don't. But sometimes we got to take risks, guys. Sometimes we got to take risk. Sometimes you guys got to take a risk with a student. Sometimes you got to take a risk with a student. You're like, man, I might get in trouble for this. I'm not saying being stupid, man. But I'm also saying take some risk. Because we got to know at the end of the day, God's got our back. God's got our back. And so he comes in, and I'll close with this in this scripture. Verse 32, and when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. The staff didn't work. He laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them both, and he prayed unto the Lord. And then he went up, in verse 34, he went up and lay upon the child. Now look at this. This child has been dead for I don't know how long. Minimum of several hours. Probably a couple days. And he went up and lay upon the child. So this child is laying on the bed. And if you've ever seen a corpse that had been laying there for several hours, I mean, I ain't even talking about days, several hours before anybody gets a hold of them, they start changing color. And just, it's death. And Elisha crawls up on top of this young boy. And it said that he put mouth to mouth, eyeball to eyeball, hand to hand. And he spread out and he imprinted on this child. And he got so close that his breath was being released into the mouth of this child. I'm not saying he gave him CPR. I'm just saying he was so close that his breath, the breath of life. I started entitled this sermon this morning, "You're the Breath of Life." Sometimes we've got to get so close and we've got to get so personal to the world that our breath is what's released on them and in them, because that's what they need. They need what's in me. The breath of life that God put in me. I like the breath of God that He put in me. That's what the world needs. Doesn't matter what country they're from. Doesn't matter their economic standing. Because when we go to these hunting lodges, I hang around with some super wealthy people. And then when we go on mission trips, I hang out with the poor of the poor. And you know what? Both of them need the same thing. Both of them need the same thing. And that's the breath of God that's in me. But here's the thing, is we tend to try to minister to the world at such an arm's length that our breath fails to hit its mark. Because they need it to be personal. They need it to be real. They need it to be that it comes in and it goes in their nostrils and it goes in their mouth. And it says, I think it's very significant, the wording in this. It said that he got mouth to mouth and eye to eye, and they need to see what we see. We sang about how beautiful God is. The world doesn't know God. The world doesn't know God. They see His creation, but they don't see the beauty the way I see His beauty. They don't see His beauty the way I see His beauty. And when I get so close, as a kingdom man, as a faith man, I want to walk so close with you, Marvin, that you can see Him the way I see Him. Because see, here's the thing about this. If you've got this journey with God, but I'm further along in this journey with God. Because I've been walking with Him for 30-something years now. And it's good and it's rich, and hopefully my history with God, my story with God, my life with God will be something that stirs in you where you can see Him the way I see Him. You can know Him the way that I know Him. I'm not saying I'm better than you, perfect. I've just been doing it longer than you. Been doing it longer than you. Me and Lori's been married for, 36 years now. We've been married a lot longer than y'all. Hopefully y'all can model and pattern after some of the stuff that we're doing, because we've been doing a lot longer successfully. And so you come in and we walk so close together that you say, man, I see what He sees. I see the beauty of the Lord. I see it through the lens of His eyes. And I believe He got eyeball to eyeball. And I know He got eyeball to eyeball to this child. And then He put His hands, and that was His practical approach. That was His practical work with God. And He laid His hands on His hands. And He did that. And it said that the body, the skin of the child waxed warm, but He didn't come back to life yet. And so you know what He did? He got up, and it said that He walked to and fro throughout the house. You know what I believe He was doing? I believe He was declaring things. I believe Elisha was walking through that house, and he was declaring things. He was just like we declared over Amanda and Marvin and their child, just like we declared over Randy and Tim. He was declaring things. We're declaring life. Death, you have no place here. We're declaring hope. We're declaring peace. And he's walking through and he's declaring stuff. And we need to be a people that are not only are we willing to get real personal with situations and get real personal with people, but we've got to walk in such a place of faith, a place of confidence, a place of authority that we can come in and we can declare stuff in situations that carry some weight. So he walks through and I believe he's walking through the house and he's declaring stuff. He's declaring stuff. He's declaring stuff. And then you know what he does? He goes right back and he gets personal again. And he lays up on that dead corpse. Lord asked me a question. He said, are you willing to get mouth to mouth with death? Am I willing to get mouth to mouth with death? Am I willing to get mouth to mouth with despair? Because that's the only way I can breathe life into it. Are you willing to get life to life or mouth to mouth with something that's been dormant and it looks like it's dead, but it's not? Are we willing to get mouth to mouth? It's messy. It's uncomfortable. There's nothing appealing about a dead body laying there and your lips are touching those lips. I like kissing her, but I wouldn't like kissing that. God said, I want you to get mouth to mouth. And are you willing to get mouth to mouth with the ugliness of the world? Are you willing to get mouth to mouth with the pain that people are going through? And Elisha was. Because not only did he serve a personal God, but he was a personal church. And he crawled up and he did it again. Sometimes once isn't enough. You know what I'm guilty of? I'll do it the first time, often. But if they don't get it after the first time, I'm like, that's on them. And y'all ever had, I know y'all ever had that attitude? I have. I'd be like, man, that's on them. I poured it out. Dude, I poured out. I poured into them. That's on them. That's on them. And God said, I want you to be willing to go back 70 times 7 if you need to keep crawling up on that thing that's dead and keep getting mouth to mouth with the thing that's dead and keep breathing life into it. And he did it again. And there's some real weird wording in the King James. I've been looking at this text my whole life and still hadn't got it. It said the kid sneezed 7 times. I know, it's random, right? The kid sneezed 7 times and came to life. If anybody's got any spiritual insight on that, y'all see me after church and clue me in on what Holy Spirit told you. But he sneezed 7 times. The bottom line, the kid came to life. And when the child came to life, you know what he did? He called the mama. He said, man, here I present you life. I don't present you death. I present you life. But it was all because he was willing to get personal. It's a question for us today. How willing are we to get personal with each other and with that? See, we make a... Y'all go ahead and stand your feet. I'm done. We make a pledge and a declaration when we get married. I think I do it like every wedding I do, even when they write their own vows. But there's a line in there that says, for better or worse, rich or poor, sickness and in health. And John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world. It didn't say, for God so loved the beautiful things of the world. It didn't say God loved whatsoever was pure and righteous and holy and just and all that. It said, didn't say he loved them. It said he loved the world, for God so loved the world. That he got personal with it. What I really want us to check about ourselves, and here's the foundation of this, is how much do we really love the world? I think perhaps this should be our prayer this morning. Is God, baptize me in your love. Because I love with a ferocity my family and those that are close to me. I love them, and I will go to bat for them, and I'll do whatever for them, and all of that stuff, man. I will. But God says, will you love those that don't love you? Will you love those that despitefully use you? Will you love those that don't know you? Will you love those that are different than you? Will you love those that have had all the failures that maybe you haven't had? Because He does. We'll never release heaven into the earth unless it comes in on the breath of His love. It doesn't matter how many good sermons we preach. Doesn't matter how many good songs we sing. Doesn't matter how much stuff we give away at CCC. It doesn't matter how much stuff we send to all these other ministries. It doesn't matter how many times we go to Honduras every year. If it does not come in on the wings of love, genuine love, that does not mind kissing death, getting mouth to mouth. When I say kissing, I mean getting mouth to mouth with death. Not so that we can embrace it, but so we can breathe life into it. And I think our prayer is, God, baptize us in that. Baptize us in that. Baptize us in that. And when He does that, we'll see our life radically changed. And then we'll be able to minister to the world. Amen? All right. I hope some of this stuck with you guys. I hope some of it hit you guys. And just receive it. Meditate on as you go home and you take your naps today. I know some of y'all are planning naps today. It's a good, pretty good day for a nap. James is. They got in at 2 a.m. this morning. And they're still here. They're still here leading in worship. Amen. Still here early leading in worship. Madeline's a little sleepy-eyed this morning, but she's still here leading in worship. I appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you from Papa Sid. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. I appreciate that heart. I appreciate that commitment. And I hope the thing that compelled you was not duty, but the thing that compelled you was love. Love for Him and love for these people that you're impacting and leading in worship. And I bless y'all with that this morning. I release that over y'all this morning. And I get back to where I was. If you're going and you're going to take a nap, here's what I pray over myself before I go to sleep at night. I pray supernatural sleep. I do. I pray supernatural sleep. I say, God, you download into me. Download into my spirit, man. Download into my mind. While I'm asleep, you download into me. I pray that nearly every night. And so if you go home this afternoon and you take a nap, you just declare that over your body as you're about to take a nap and say, God, I just declare this over myself. I declare this over myself. So y'all have an awesome day being meditating on Him. And just let Him radically change who you are so we can release it into the world. Love you guys. We'll see y'all if you have a life group tonight. Hope y'all have an awesome life group. And we'll see everybody Wednesday night. Got some stuff. Everybody remember Trail of Treats coming up pretty quick in a few weeks. Check your emails and your texts. It'll keep you in the loop on everything. Love y'all. We'll see you. You can go ahead and hit some music, Cindy.